Most of us, if not all of us, have heard the expression, walk a mile in my shoes. How many of you guys have heard that? Okay, that's not just a Southern term. First service can agreed with me on it. And the idea is that it would be easier to understand where someone's come from if you can just slip their shoes on and walk around them. See where they've come from, where they've been, what was going on through their mind. That's the idea of that concept, to walk a mile in others, in someone else's shoes. You know, and we got different kinds of shoes at different people. I mean, you got... Where's Logan? We know where these shoes have been. These are our piano player shoes. If you find him, he has naked feet, which is fairly common for him. He'll walk a mile in Logan's shoes. You know, what does that feel like? What about these shoes? You know, gym shoes with some, I guess, spackle, you know, different things. You got sandals. You know, we're very relaxed, maybe. You know, go along with the, we can put those over there with the Logans. Or got those. Oh, look at these monsters. What's it like to put these on, flop around in them? My goodness. I feel like I'm a Ronald McDonald. Tell you what, those are walk on water shoes, aren't they? They're boats. You could probably get some things done. Throw me behind a boat and I'd be able to go skiing. I mean, just think about the different lives that go along with these different shoes. I mean, what would it be like to put these shoes on? Goodness, how do you guys do this? What do you think? Walk a mile in my shoes. And I'm going to put my shoes back on. Please do. You know, that term is used in reference to being able to try and understand where someone's come from or what they're thinking or what's going on. A lot of times we tie that in with forgiveness. A lot of times we say, you know what, if you just understood what was going through their mind, you might be able to have an easier time of forgiving them. If you just had, you know, an insight to what was going on their day. You know, my head's spinning this morning. It's a crazy, crazy day. You know, and if there's something where I've missed somebody or didn't say hi or just blew by you, and you knew, you got a chance to walk in my shoes today, then you might be a little more understanding. I think that's a faulty way of looking at forgiveness. We're going to come back to that. If you're just joining us, we have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew. We've been doing so for many, many weeks. We started back at Christmas, at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, with a series, a little miniature series in that called The Messiah. And we looked at how Jesus came to earth and the choices that people made to join in with God's perfect plan, and that God has a perfect plan and it involves imperfect people. We looked at the genealogy and how that was just full of imperfect people, and how if we align our lives, if we choose to align our lives with God's perfect plan, then He's going to do amazing things with us, like Mary and Joseph. And then we moved into the beginning of the year and we talked about Jesus' footsteps, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus left footsteps here on earth, righteous footsteps. Am I all right? Oh, that was weird. Did it just bounce? Okay. Okay. But righteous footprints, footprints of salt and light, footprints that were safe, footprints of security. And we learned that if we would just walk in those footprints, then we would be the things that those footprints are. As we step into those footprints, we then get the righteousness of Jesus as we walk the way that Jesus walked. We would get the ability to be hope and truth, which is salt and light for the world around us. We have safety, we have security, as long as we stay inside those footprints, when we walk inside those footprints. And we walk where those footprints walked. They walked some pretty crazy places. They encountered some very crazy people, and that led us into our third series called Share. Just simple, just share. That's where those footprints walked. Everywhere those footprints went, they would drop fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Jesus' fruit. Fruit that contained the seed of life. The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was right here and He dropped fruit. Things that He did. And we were told that we need to share. If we're going to walk in those footprints, we're going to claim to be those things that we are. We need to share the kingdom of heaven. And that happens by dropping fruit. And you drop fruit everywhere. No matter where it falls, you got to drop fruit everywhere. We got some certain places where we learned that it would be a good place to drop fruit. But it doesn't mean that you stop dropping fruit everywhere else. We learned that it's a must that we share. And it's our responsibility to share. And this moves us into Jesus's illustrations. Let me illustrate is our final series in this message, this large message series going through the Gospel of Matthew. And we are going to, we're coming around the bend. If you're running a 400, this is that last turn and we're straight away and you can see the finish line. And we're going to be hitting things really hard. These are some tough subjects. And so I give you that because we're going to have the nice pastel colors and I'm going to be all pastel, so it'll be all nice and happy. These are some tough subjects. You know, we talk about forgiveness and you say, you know what, if you could just walk a mile in their shoes, if you could just walk in their shoes, then maybe you'd be able to understand a little bit. Maybe you'd be able to forgive them. Maybe you'd feel a little better about, you know, giving them the grace that you ought to give them. But how does that play out when you look at things like Columbine? You can't walk in their shoes. They're psychos. They're out of control. You can't get in their shoes and find some sort of way to have compassion for them or understanding. It doesn't work. That kind of forgiveness doesn't happen like that. Things like the Purple People Bridge. You remember that story? A couple from CCU crossing the Purple People Bridge got attacked by a guy that was just recently released from prison. Tied the guy up, raped the girl twice. Took her around to various ATM machines and had her pull out money. Yeah, just walk in their shoes. Maybe you'll feel like you can forgive them. That doesn't happen. That's not how forgiveness happens. Let's take a look at what Jesus says. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. First book in your New Testament. If you've been with us for the past couple months, then your Bible probably automatically opens to it. Matthew 18. And we're going to look at this subject of forgiveness where Jesus says, let me illustrate for you what the kingdom of heaven, if you're going to walk in these footprints, if you're going to claim to be part of the kingdom, here's what it looks like. Here's what forgiveness looks like. Let me illustrate forgiveness. It starts with Peter coming up and saying, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter's even talking about a repeat offender. How many times? When is it enough? When can I say I'm done forgiving you? When can I say I'm finished? That's basically what he's asking. When does my forgiveness run out? When do I quit forgiving? When does it stop? When can I give up on that person? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Well, he says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he says, let me illustrate this for you. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay. Now, since he was not, we look at that and we say, well, maybe he was just broke, whatnot. The idea that Jesus is portraying here on 10,000 talents, that number, I've heard it spoken about being representing millions of dollars or even billions of dollars. The idea is it's an astronomical amount. A talent was was the largest money piece. You know, if we were looking at our dollar bills, we go up and say, well, $100 bill, we got a bigger dollar bill than a $1,000 bill. What is it, $100 bills as it goes? Have anybody ever seen anything bigger than that? I've never seen anything bigger than a $100 bill, you know. So he's saying, you know, 10,000 of the highest currency, which 10,000 is a number that just says an astronomical amount. We're talking millions, billions of dollars possibly. And the idea that Jesus is trying to portray, this guy cannot pay this debt. He just can't. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which that's like 15, 20 bucks. That's the smallest piece of currency they had. And really nothing in comparison to what he had canceled from him. But when the servant went out, he found that his fellow servant owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Now, little side note, this one's a freebie, all right? People are watching how you treat others. Sink in, soak. Let's move on. "I canceled the debt of yours." When the master called the servant in, he said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." He's crystal clear on the subject. There's no getting around what Jesus was talking about in that subject. And in fact, that parable probably speaks more to us than some of the other parables we've been looking at. We look at a lot of the parables. These are stories that Jesus uses, stories to share a deeper meaning. We looked at the parable of the sower. And a lot of Jesus' parables are agricultural parables, which requires some additional commentary to kind of bridge the gap, because a lot of us were city people with country roots. Amen? But that's how we are. The guys Jesus were talking to, and he'd share a farming story, they did that every day of their life. That's how they lived. They understood. Pow, it made sense. For us, we're like, you know, I understand farming. Nuh-uh. You don't understand farming the way a farmer understands farming. So when Jesus is sharing these parables about agriculture, we have to make some of these bridges. But this parable, man, this is like dead on our society. This is a parable where Jesus uses debt. How many of you guys are in debt? Come on, liars. Raise them high. I know all you guys ain't been through Ramsey's course, and if you have, then you ain't got time to do what he's done yet. So that takes some time. We're in debt. We're an indebted society. We live in debt. We have house debt. We have student loans. I really don't believe that there should have been more hands, because not every one of you guys have your house paid off. All right. You got car loans. You got credit card debt. We're in debt. And so when we see this parable about debt, we don't need any further translation. We know what it's like to be in debt. I've got some huge student loans over my head, and I can't pay them back. So I'm just paying them what I can as we go, and they just keep growing. You know, if someone would come in and free me of that debt, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Think about your debt. If something happens someday and your credit card company or your the bank that has your mortgage calls you up and says, "Hey, we're going to send you the title of the house and paid in full statement just because," wouldn't that feel great? Think about the debt that was forgiven for us when Jesus died on the cross. These finances don't mean jack when you compare it to our spiritual debt that we owed, a debt we couldn't pay back at all. We had no ability to, and it was forgiven. Jesus makes forgiveness very simple. I think we've overcomplicated it because we try to justify. We try to get around. We try to make excuses. And today, we're going to be hammering on those excuses that people give for forgiveness based out of this parable and other places where Jesus talks about forgiveness. Because we've made it too complicated. Jesus makes it very simple, and he gives us some very basic definitions. He says sin is a debt. Sin is debt. That's what it is. It's something you owe. Someone has taken something from you, and they owe that back to you. It might be monetary, it might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be a combination of things, but somehow they have hurt you. They've taken something from you. Sin is a debt that they owe you. Here's forgiveness, just plain and simple. Forgiveness is releasing that debt. That's what it is. It's saying, you know what? You don't owe me anymore. I'm canceling that debt. You know, I have people in my office and we're talking about forgiveness, and it happens quite often. I hear this a lot. I want to make sure I'm following along. I think I'm tracking all right with you guys. And I hear this word, and they say, you know what? I just can't. I just can't forgive. I can't do it. Let me blow that up for you this morning. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. Write that down. Take responsibility for your decision there. It's not that you can't, because all it is you're canceling the debt. You're cutting strings. You're saying you're released. You can do that. It's not that you can't. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. It's that you won't do it. That's the truth. Because forgiveness is a decision. It's not something that happens naturally. You don't get hurt and all of a sudden say, oh, well, if I can put their shoes on, oh, this feels nice and warm, I think I'll forgive them. That's not the case. It's not a natural reaction. Forgiveness is a decision. It is conscious. It is deliberate. And we know this because we look at God's example of forgiveness. He's the ultimate example of forgiveness. And we see that God decided to forgive us before we were even sorry for what we did. Before we had a chance to go and just plead before him and beg for his forgiveness, he'd already made forgiveness available. We're told in Romans 5:8 that he demonstrated his love for us in such a way that while we were still sinners, Christ still died for us. Before we were sorry for what we did, God said, here's forgiveness. He made a decision to do it, and he executed that decision. And he said, here it is. It's here. It's for you. And we have to do this because some people that have hurt us, in fact, most of the cases where someone has hurt us or taken something from us, they won't or they can't repay what they've taken. They can't. And you think about some of the grudges you hold, some of the hurt that you have, that you say, I can't forgive them. No, you won't forgive them. And take a moment to think about that. They can't pay back what they took. They just can't. That's the truth. It's simple. Sometimes it's because it just costs too much to pay back. Someone takes from you a loved one, or they take from you a part of who you are, your emotions. Some of that's just way too much to pay back. There's nothing that they could do that would pay it back. And yet you still hold that debt against them. Cancel the debt. Let them free. Make a decision. You can do that. Some people won't pay you back just because they don't care to repay back what they owe you. That's the truth. We've seen it. We've experienced it. They're never going to say, I'm sorry. They're never going to feel bad in front of you about what they've done. Some people are just like that. And yet you hold a debt. And it hurts you. And it makes you bitter. And it keeps you from looking like a kingdom person. Because kingdom people act like the king. That's the idea of the kingdom. You walk in his footsteps. And those are footsteps of forgiveness. Because they're footsteps of love. Some people can't pay back because they're just not around. They're just not. Either they moved away or they're dead. You've got some people that you are holding a grudge against, and they've been dead for years. And you're saying, I can't forgive them. No, you won't forgive them. And there's no reason why you shouldn't, because they're not here. They can't pay back the debt. The only way to get rid of that, the only way to resolve that, is to cancel the debt. We make it too complicated. It's very simple. Forgiveness is a decision. You decide to release that. And these people, they may never come to you and receive that forgiveness from you. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't have to be available. Because you've already canceled the debt. They might not ever know it. They'll know it when they come to you and they say, I'm sorry. And they'll say, you know what? I canceled that debt years ago. I'm glad you came to me, because now you know you're free. Cancel those debts. I've heard people in my office, they say, you know, I know it's something I should do. I know I should do it. It's not that I should do it. It's that I must. Forgiveness is not just a good idea. It isn't a guideline or a good thing to do. It's something you choose to do. It's a decision, and it is a must. Jesus doesn't leave this open for interpretation. Go back and read that parable later on today. He says, look, if you claim to be a kingdom person, you claim to walk in the footsteps of the king, this is what the kingdom looks like. If you don't look like that, you don't belong in the kingdom. Am I reading the parable wrong? That's what the parable says. He says, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, if you're going to claim to be part of the kingdom, then you forgive. It's not a should. It's a must. I must forgive. And this goes hand in hand with things that Jesus has already shared. If you remember back in the Sermon on the Mount in Sunday school, you guys talked about the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5:7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall receive mercy. If I don't give mercy, I won't get mercy. Right quick. This is a fast section right here. Real fast. Jesus says in Matthew 7:2, a misquoted verse that I'd love to attack, but I don't have time to right now. He says, don't judge, and because you're going to be judged by the same measure you use. The idea here is Jesus isn't saying don't judge. He's saying when you judge, you're going to be judged by the same measure that you use to judge others. There are other places in the Bible that talk about it. We have to have a mind that can make judgments. I'll cover that another time. The key part of the end of this is that he says by the same measure you use on other people, it's going to be used to you. So you measure out this big old long mile long measuring stick of judgment, that's the same judgment that's going to be used to judge you. See, the same standards I hold others to is what I have to live up to myself. And I don't know about you guys, but I can't risk being an underachiever when it comes to forgiveness with my God. I can't risk it. So what I do is my measuring stick, and I'm American through and through. I love the standard system, but for my measuring stick, I had to go metric because I needed a nanometer. I needed just the smallest thing that you can have to measure with and just have this decision that I've made, a pre-decision that no matter what you do to me, no matter how bad you hurt me, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to forgive you. That's my decision, and it's much easier to make if you make it before the big things happen. Just like God. We're just following God's. I mean, he's the leader. I'm just following his example. That's what he did. He forgave us before we even sought his forgiveness back, before we even committed sins that we've done. He'd already forgiven us. He'd already made it available. And so, when we look at this, when we look at ourselves, and we look at how we judge others, man, if this is the only criteria for getting into heaven, man, I am set. He's going to look at me, he's going to say, all right, hand me your measuring stick, and I'll go, here it is. Sweet, you get in. Man, I'll be dancing. I can't risk being an underachiever. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:14-15, he says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. I'm telling you, Jesus is blatant on the topic of forgiveness. There's no getting around these words. There's no going in and say, well, let's twist the Greek a little bit and see if he really meant something different. He says it consistently across Scripture. If I don't forgive, I lose forgiveness for myself. You claim to be part of the kingdom. Here's what the kingdom looks like. Here's what the king looks like. He is a loving, forgiving king. Amen. And we love and we bask and we sing songs about how I'm forgiven. And his love has set me free. And we love it. And we go out and we ask people to pay us back $15 and $20 debts of sin that they owe us. And we hold them accountable to that. And we hold them in debt to us. And that scares the mess out of me. Because we walk around and we say, you know I should forgive. No. It's a must. Jesus spoke clearly on the subject. If you're part of the kingdom, you forgive. It's what you do. Don't overcomplicate it. It's simple. It's not just a nice thing to do either. It's the right thing. It's just simply the right thing to do. It's a God-sized act that I've been made able to do. Think about that for a moment. God is the creator of everything we know. He spoke the world into existence. He breathed the breath of life into our lungs from dust. He made male and female able to come together and make a baby. And we look at that baby and hold the baby and say, the baby's so cute, it's a miracle from God. And we see all these majestic things that God can do. And yet we overlook this piece, that forgiveness is a God-sized act that he's allowed me to be able to do. If you forgive others, it's not an easy topic to talk about. I spoke with Ashley and asked her permission to share this story. Ashley Miller is one of our teenagers. She'll be going to Tennessee due to the events that have happened. Some of you might remember the death of Linda Colgate. Linda Colgate was Ashley's grandmother. The story there is she's basically her mother. She does everything that a mother would do. Due to generations and the way things work out, she was called her grandmother. But she was really her mother. And she was driving home from being out, went in and turned into her driveway, and a crazy motorcyclist who had 911 phone calls called on him prior, doing wheelies on the highway, reckless and careless driving, just came flying down the road. And as she went to turn left into her driveway, he rammed his motorcycle right into her driver's door and killed her. And months later, I had Ashley, a little 14-year-old girl, come in my office, and she's just filled with rage and anger. And rightfully so. I mean, what do you say? I'm sitting across the room, and I know the right answer. I know the Bible's answer. But it's not an easy one. And so we trace down her rage and her anger and the core's forgiveness. She's angry at this guy for taking her mother away from her grandmother. She's going to go live in Tennessee with her grandmother's sister. And that's going to be a good situation for her. But her world's turned upside down because of this guy. You can't get in his shoes and feel any better about that situation. You just can't. That's bull. We justify. We try and, you know, and so I'm sitting with her, and I'm sharing with her. I said, you know, from this point, if I were smart enough, intelligent enough, if I were God, I'd be able to show you all the different avenues that your life could take from this point on. And if you could see the outcomes of each of those, then it would be an easy choice to understand that your only choice right now is to forgive this man. Because every other branch that you're going to take, you're either going to have to find ways to jump over branches to get back to the branch that you should be on, or you're going to have to retrace all the way back and then go back through all this process again. She's angry. She has every right to be. But the right answer is, you got to forgive him. You got to cancel that debt. He can't pay it back. And it's not something that's going to come because you feel warm fuzzies about him. We talked about, I mentioned Columbine earlier, and I've got a video that I'd like to share with you from Columbine that illustrates this level of forgiveness. I think he trumps everyone in this room. Anything about what you've gone through or what you've been through, what you've suffered, the bitterness that you're still holding on to. You know, love being a God-sized act that we've been given the ability to do. Forgiveness is love at its highest level. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I don't buy into that. I never have. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget. I don't believe that God forgets our sins. He's ingenious. And it's more powerful that He forgives us even though He still remembers the hurt. Forgiveness is not trusting. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you trust the person again. It doesn't mean that you give them the chance to do what they did to you again. And we get these confused and we've overcomplicated it. Forgiveness is simply love. And it's the highest level of love that you can share. That's what forgiveness is. We talked about the footprints, and as we stand in the footprints, we are the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ lives in me. I am the salt and the light of the world. I'm not bound by the law, but I'm free. Amen. And yet we hold debts against others. Or we hold their debts against us. We don't cancel them. We don't forgive them. We don't set them free. This is what we claim to be. We claim to be this person in the kingdom. We plan to, we call ourselves members of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you're not like this, then you're not part of the kingdom of heaven. So as we close, I have two very simple questions. One is, can I be what Christ made me to be and not offer forgiveness freely? He made me righteous. He made me salt. He made me hope. How can you be what Jesus made you to be and still hold grudges? I'll let you work that out with God. The second question is, how can I know Christ and not show His love? That verse there in 1 John at the bottom of your bulletin. Go read that verse in relation to that question. How can I know that kind of love and not show it? Let me illustrate for you. Forgiveness.